Well, if you would take a Bible, join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Yes, there is such a book. It's in the Old Testament, third to last book in the Old Testament. So if you'll just go to Matthew, before that is Malachi, Zechariah, before that is Haggai. And you will be there and find chapter 1. Of course, we've made it easy for you, and that is we've printed the text in your bulletin opposite the order of service. So if you don't want to turn in a Bible, you can just follow along there. While you're finding Haggai 1, wherever you're turning to find it, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to go to children's church, they can be dismissed now. We have teachers, leaders prepared to take them and work with them during this sermon time. Have you ever noticed how many people are interested in your money? There are all kinds of people interested in your money and our money. I mean, most of them are interested in how to get it, all right? They're interested in you giving it to them, and usually in exchange for something else. Lately, I've noticed how many people are interested in me investing my money as if I had any to invest. But anyway, when I was doing my, filling out my tax returns, the tax preparation software that I use reminded me of a couple of ways that I could invest money, both to save on taxes and to use, if I was going to get a refund, some of my refund to invest. And then also, I get emails. In fact, I get so many of these kinds of emails that's the reason why, if you look in the bulletin, I've discontinued the use of one of my email accounts, because most of what I got was junk email, and a lot of it was this kind of, invest in us, give us your money, and we'll make it work for you. We'll double it, triple it, whatever. So I just did away with that. And then I get a good bit more than I used to of mail addressing this matter of retirement. I mean, as if I'm getting old, number one, and as if I even know what that word means, retirement. But they're all interested in investments. That's not a bad thing, because the reality is this: we are investing. We're investing. We should be investing. Well, we are. Rather than just spending, we should be investing our treasure, our time, and our talents. Is there something I need to do? Just a pulpit mic? Okay, that's fine. We'll do that. Then I'll try to stay here. Okay. Should I turn it? Just be safe. Okay. Well, it's off now. All right. And the idea of investing is not a bad thing. The question is, where do you invest? Not just your money, but your life. Because, see, there's someone else who's interested in your investments, and that's God. God has something to say about your investments, where you should invest and how you should invest, and really what, if I may use this terminology, what the payoff might be, what the consequences might be. You see, the scripture is very concerned about how we use the resources that God has given to us. We are not owners of our lives. We're not owners of our time. We're not owners of our talents. We're certainly not owners of our treasure. We are stewards. And we're going to give an account for these things. Our scripture reading earlier from Matthew chapter 6 addressed this. But there are a couple of other verses from Matthew 6 that kind of precede the verses that we read, where the Lord Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And see, that's not just a matter of your money. It's a matter of your life as well. Or in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, following up a parable about a man who was rich and misused his resources, a little bit later Jesus says this, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." There's going to be an accounting of our lives. How we spent, or may I say, how we invested our lives. In our text for this morning, in Haggai, we find that the people of God were investing poorly. They were investing their resources not wisely, not where the Lord would have them do it, but in other ways, and there was a cost for that, for those unwise investments. And that was what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at 4 points from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Actually, I'm going to give you 4 points. We will look at the first two this morning. We'll save the last two for next Sunday, Lord willing. We're going to look at the opportunity for investment, the obstacles, the options, and the outcome. The opportunity, the obstacles, the options, and the outcome. As I said, we're going to look at the first two today. Follow as I read Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land and the hills, and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." Would you bow with me again as we pray? Father, we ask that you would help us not to be distracted from your word for our lives today, but that it would indeed have your intended effect on us and in us. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's look at the opportunity. In order to do that, I need to give you a little bit of background. I know that most of you are intimately acquainted with Haggai and with the situation here, the historical situation. But just in case, for the few who are not, let me give you just a little bit of background. The Lord, after decades, no, centuries of putting up patiently with the disobedience of his people, finally allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now that was the Jews' who lived in Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes. Before this, the northern kingdom had already been wiped out by the Assyrians. But in 606 BC, the Babylonians came in and they deported a large number of Jews to Babylon. Among them was Daniel and his friends. Later in 596 BC, they came back and they deported another group. Ezekiel was part of this group. And then finally in 586, they came in. In 587, they besieged the city. They eventually destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and deported the rest that they felt were worthy of going to Babylon. They left some in the land. God had predicted that this was going to happen. 70 years of captivity because of their disobedience, because of their forsaking the Lord, compromising and going after the gods of the peoples around them because of their idolatry and their disobedience. Well, in 538 BC, the Babylonians themselves were overrun by the Medo-Persians, with Cyrus as the king, the head of them. And Cyrus issued a decree 2 years later allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And a large number did, maybe 50,000 or so, went back to Jerusalem. And they went back with the at least one of the intents of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. Haggai now arrives on the scene 16 years later. 14 to 16 years later. Guess what has not happened? The temple has not been rebuilt. They had started, they laid the foundation stone, but they got some opposition, different things came up, and they quit. And they never did at that point finish the rebuilding of the temple. So the Lord sends Haggai, and you see there in verse 1, he comes to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor, that is the civil leader, the political leader. And also to Joshua, who was the high priest, the religious leader of the people. And he brings a message of rebuke and a call to repent. You see, here's where the opportunity comes in. The Jews have a second chance. The Jews have been disobedient. They've been idolatrous for really most of their history. Here they are. They've been disciplined and they have a chance to no longer be an idolatrous people. They have a chance to do what God has called them to do, to be a display of His glory to the rest of the world, to show what it means to be the people of God. And they were partially successful. I say partially. First of all, we know this. The Jews never again flirted with overt idolatry. They didn't go off and worship the Baals and the Asherahs and make all those kind of idols and things. They didn't do that. They didn't go to the high places and things like that. They did not worship overtly idols. They put them away. However, they did still have idols. They were the idols of their hearts. Same kind of idols we all have to deal with. It's a big reason why the temple still remained unbuilt after all these years. You see, they had allowed love for this world, the things of this world, to take the place of their love for the Lord. They had allowed not totems, not figures, not these works of their own hands, but the things of this world to take first place in their lives. So what's the big deal about rebuilding the temple anyway? Well, the Lord tells them in verse 8, when he says, go get the resources and build the house. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You see, God's concern was His glory. And there are three reasons why the temple was important for the Lord's glory. The first is this. It would make a clear and public statement by the Jews that they wanted and valued God above all else. It was a clear statement that their treasure was not the things of this world, but the Lord Himself. The second thing is, it would be a sign to the peoples, to the nations, that just because the people of Israel had spent this time in captivity did not mean that their God was unable to finish what He had begun. It would be a sign to the nations that their God was the Almighty. He was the one who had brought them back to the land, and He was the one that enabled them to build the temple. And then thirdly, from God's standpoint, the temple was a visible sign of the covenant that bound Him and His people together. It was a symbol of God's presence, that God was living among His people, that they were His, that He had bought them with a price. So the rebuilding of the temple was important for the glory of God. It gave the Jews opportunity to show their value of God, their love for God, to display God's glory to the nations, and to demonstrate God's presence among His people. This was a great opportunity, and it would have been an investment worth making. An investment that would have paid tremendous dividends. Yet, up to this point, it was an opportunity missed. So what about us? What about the opportunities we have to glorify the Lord? What opportunities do we have to show that we truly value the Lord above all else? To display His glory to the nations and to demonstrate that we are His people, that He has purchased us at great cost to Himself. Let me just say this. It isn't by building a temple or any earthly structure. We thank God for what He provides, but building this building is not the primary way. Now, there may be an application there, but this is not the way that we demonstrate those things primarily. However, it does involve building the thing that the Lord Jesus said He would build, His church. Not the building, but the people. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we're talking about here is investing ourselves in being used by the Lord to build people, to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really in fulfillment and seeking to fulfill the commission that the Lord has given to us. We are to invest our lives in what's going to count, not just for time, but also for eternity. Let me ask you this. How are you investing in what the Lord, in what the Lord considers to be important? How are you investing your time? How are you investing your time in building the people of God? How are you building helping to build the church, investing your time through worship? Now, this is a good start. You're here. All right? And corporate worship is one of the most important things we do as the people of God. I say one of the most important. And it is important. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. However, this is just a start. Just being here is an encouragement, and it's a good thing, but we are to do more than just show up and fill a pew. We are to participate in worship. No, we are to prepare for worship. I'll never forget reading about a lady who went on a trip to Israel, trip up to the Holy Land. She went with a Jewish tour. And one of the things that impressed her was how from about Wednesday on, the group was focused on one thing. Where they would worship the Sabbath and what preparations would be made for worshiping the Sabbath. They began mentally and spiritually preparing themselves for worship on the Sabbath. And it struck me. I wonder how many of us begin before the alarm goes off on Sunday morning to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day. Not just our clothes, not just the physical things, but spiritually. See, how do we invest our time? Yes, for showing up, for being here, but also preparing. And when we're here, for involving ourselves in worship, singing the hymns, paying attention to the reading of the scripture, alertly paying attention to the word of God as it's proclaimed. Not because you've got a great preacher, but because we've got a great word from God. Worship is worthy. Entering into worship, worshiping actively, being involved is worthy of our investment. But not just worship, what about evangelism? Sharing the gospel, the good news with the lost. How much time do we spend preparing? Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That is, make sure you set him apart as Lord. And be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. How much time do we spend preparing to share the good news? Can you share it with someone? Are you prepared to take the word of God or maybe a gospel tract and go through the good news with somebody? And are you looking for those opportunities to do that? What about discipleship? Investing your time in both your own personal growth, of course, the spiritual disciplines that the Lord gives us, but also investing in others. Here's one thing about helping to disciple others. If you've been a Christian for more than a few months, there's probably somebody that you're further ahead in the Christian walk than they are. If new people are coming into the kingdom all the time, we ought to be both formally and informally, as we practice hospitality, as we get to know people, as we fellowship with people before and after the worship service, as we get together in small groups and one-on-one, we ought to be helping other people, pointing them to Christ, helping them to grow. Many, many other ways. Service. What about serving? How are you using your time, investing your time to serve God's people and those who need to know the Lord in some way? You see, we've already got enough sitters in the church. We need servers in the Lord's church. How many of you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many of you know that we have 3 deacon-led ministry teams? We do. We have 3 deacon-led ministry teams. There's the visitation team, hospital, homebound, and hospice team. There is the benevolence and physical material needs team. There is also the membership matters team. Three teams. You know what the requirement is to be on one of those teams? You have to be a member and you have to sign up. That's it. Do you know what percentage of people we have who's involved in one of those ministry teams? I don't know, but it's pitiful. I'll just tell you that. It's very low. Now, that's not the only way to serve. I understand that. But it's a great way to get started in serving. And let me just tell you this. It's a way to invest your time that will pay dividends. Not material dividends, but spiritual dividends for time and for eternity. I need to go on. Investing your time, investing your talents, and that goes right along. Your gifts. Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Why has God gifted you? He has, you know, to build up the church, to serve one another. How are we using the talents that the Lord has given us? Not to perform, but to serve the Lord's church. And then last, but not least, is treasure. I mean, we can't talk about investing our lives without talking about our money, because it is a part of who we are. It's a part of what is part of the resources that the Lord has given to us. And we are going to give an account. So how are we using our treasure, our money, to support the ministry of this local church? Are you giving regularly to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, to the budget of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? Not just the special offerings, not just to the benevolence or to the missions offerings, but are you giving regularly to the budget of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church to support the different ministries that take place? What about to other worthy ministries over and above your tithes and offerings to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? And what about the needs of individuals that the Lord brings your way? We are to be using our treasure to build the Lord's church. Time, talents, treasure. You see, it's easy to see the people of Israel and see the opportunity they missed to rebuild the temple. We're not called to rebuild the temple. We're not called to build a physical structure. We are called to help build the body of Christ, to use our time, talents, and treasure for something that will last, not just for time, but for eternity. Well, that's the opportunities. Let me just quickly talk about the obstacles. There are always obstacles to doing the Lord's work. Always. We see some here. One is kind of implied. It serves as the background. But then there are two that are explicit. Why was the building of the temple stopped? It's because there was opposition. The Samaritans, who had gotten used to living in the land. See, what happened was, whenever so many of the Jews were deported, that didn't leave many. It left some, and these people intermarried with the people in the land around them. And this is where the Samaritans came from. And so when the Jews came back, the Samaritans were used to having this land and they didn't like that. And so they opposed the rebuilding of the temple, and they were able to successfully stop it, at least temporarily. We find that in Ezra chapter 4. If you just want to turn there and read that, not now, but later, write it down. Ezra 4, it tells that story about how that came about. That's kind of how it got stopped. That's the external obstacle. Enemies. But that's not why 16 to 18 years later, it's still not being or hasn't been rebuilt. We see here a couple of other reasons. One was comfort. The people became comfortable. They became inwardly focused. Focused on their own lives, their own houses, their own homes. Notice verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, there are different commentators say different things about what the word paneled is referring to. Most of them think the idea is they live in pretty nice houses. They had adorned them. They paneled their houses. It's a way of saying, here you live in pretty decent houses, but where's my house? Where's the temple you're supposed to build for me? You see, the people have become comfortable. They become concerned about their own lives, their own homes, their own things, and not so much for the things of the Lord. Which led to the next thing, which is really a twin of that, and it's complacency. They become complacent. They were fat and happy. figuratively, if not literally. It may have been literally. They were happy. Things were fine. But they weren't fine. We're going to look at that later. They didn't realize that there was a connection between what they had failed to do and the dissatisfaction that they were experiencing. They have become complacent. Notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We're going to get to it. You know, one of these days we're going to get, what, one of those round to it? Yeah, we'll get around to it someday maybe. They were complacent. There was no hurry. It's not yet time to do the Lord's work. It's not time for me to take that position. It's not time for me to give that money. It's not time for me to devote myself to serving in that capacity. Now, there are often external obstacles to doing what the Lord has called us to do. We all know we live in a hostile culture, and it's not getting any better. We live in a world that is hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're an unbeliever, you don't necessarily like the truth about yourself and about your need for a Savior. The Bible is very clear that outside of Christ, there is no hope for salvation. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we earn, our wages for that sin, is death. Eternal death, separation from God in hell for all eternity. And the only way to escape that, the only way to have the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give, is by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've not done that, then it's not uncommon to be hostile to those who have and to their attempts at evangelism and making disciples. The world naturally resist and is hostile to God's people. Now, sometimes we've earned that, but just naturally, that's the way it is. We live in a hostile culture. We experience challenging circumstances. Sometimes we're not able to serve as we would like or give as we would like or whatever because we're going through a season where it's just not possible. It may be health, it may be other situations to prevent that. But then, more often, the obstacles lie within. They're not external. They're not our circumstances. They're not the culture. We're comfortable. We're complacent. We have idols in our hearts. For all of our verbiage, Christ is really not supreme. He's not our greatest treasure, our greatest value. That's why Jesus said to people, or religious people, in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the Lord will take care of these other things. Don't say, well, wait a minute, let me get these other things under control first. Let me take care of these other things. Let me take care of my family. Let me take care of my business. Let me take care of my house. Let me take care of my needs. Let me take care of all these things, all my hobbies and all the stuff that I want to do. And then if there's something left over, I'll serve the Lord. I'll give it to the Lord. I'll give my time. I'll give my talents. I'll give my treasure. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now as we bring this to a close this morning, mention two important points. The first is this. Church work can become overwhelming and burdensome. That is not what the Lord wants. We can busy ourselves so much with doing things in the church or for the church that we're busy, but we're not necessarily effective. We're not really doing the most important things. Some people are too committed, overcommitted with their time, talents, and treasure. Fred Hill, who is a former member and also Our finance clerk for a while used to have a little ditty that he would say, Mary had a little lamb, it would have been a sheep, but it joined a Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. That's not the goal, all right? I'm not talking about people being overcommitted, overburdened, because they're always here, always doing something. That's not the idea. However, this is the second point. This is not a problem for very many. This is probably not your problem. Not maybe. I don't know. But the old principle that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, 80% of what's given is given by 20% of the people, doesn't hold entirely true here, but it's not far off. That's not the design. That's not the desire of the Lord. So the question is, how secure are your investments? Are you investing your time, your talents, your treasure, your life in things that are going to matter for eternity? In your retirement, and some of you are there or close to it, what is your focus? Is it, you know, I've done my job, I've done my share, let somebody younger, who's that? Amy Carmichael said, we have all eternity to enjoy our victories, but only a few hours before dark to win them. We need to use the time the Lord has given us to invest in something that's going to matter for eternity. What opportunities for building up the Lord's church are available to you? What obstacles are you allowing to prevent your obedience? Let's pray. Would you just for a moment think about God's word to you this morning? Think about the investment of your life. Where's it going? If someone who didn't know that you're a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church or an attender or a Christian were to follow you around for a week or two, what would they say you were truly investing in? What would they say really matters to you? Ask the Lord to help you see your life as He sees it. Not to win His favor, not to win His approval, to join Him in what He gave His Son for. To win a people for His glory. To build a church for His renown. Are you part of that? Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we sing this familiar hymn. Pay attention to the words, especially the refrain, I surrender all. Lord, we confess that we probably haven't really done that. But we ask You, Lord, to accept this as a prayer and that You would help us to do it. In Jesus' name.